Well, I would like to greet you in the precious, lovely, wonderful name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here, and I have already enjoyed the fellowship around the Word and the fellowship with you all, the singing together, and I just want to continue on in worship. I do honestly feel blessed to be here, and it's a special treat to see Riley and Katharina and your growing family. And fully support what you're doing on the other side of the world. So I would invite your attention to the book of 2 Timothy for a message. 2 Timothy, several years ago, not exactly sure which year it was, but I worked my way through the book of 1 Timothy, and it was a tremendous blessing to me personally. You know how it is when you teach or preach or share the word? I honestly believe that your audience just gets the overflow, okay? It's so much for yourself personally. I remember going through 1 Timothy, and it was just such a meaningful study for me. And I don't know what you tend to do when you get discouraged. Maybe you don't get discouraged, but I do. I have my down days too many times. And one of my go-to remedies for discouragement is, I'm sorry, but I take out my phone and I actually do use technology. I warn constantly about technology, but it can be a tremendous tool. On my phone, I have a Bible app, and while I'm doing whatever I'm doing, my phone, my means of technology, is reading to me. And one of my go-tos is the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. I don't know how many times I've been through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, often going right into Titus. Those three pastoral epistles are extremely meaningful and extremely personal to me. When I started I just started going through the book of 2 Timothy, by the way, and I think I knew this, but it just hit me afresh. What I'm reading here is the last words of Paul, and Paul is an amazing pillar in the movement of Christianity, in the building of Jesus Christ's kingdom. Incredible. And he was Timothy's personal mentor, if you will. Now, I am guessing you have personal mentors to various degrees, and people that you have just really been influenced by their life. If they were to pass away, and in your hands would become about a letter about four, in my Bible, four pages long, and it's written personally to you, and now he's no longer living, I wonder, that would be like really, really meaningful, right? Last words. And it hit me anew as I started reading 2 Timothy. This is the very last recorded words that we have of Paul just before he gave his life to be offered as a sacrifice to his Lord. And I'm not going to get to it. I'm just going to summarize the first chapter. That's my goal in this message. But if you'll continue to the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he's going to say things like, I'm ready to be offered. Okay? My time's at hand. My departure's are, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, not for me only, but for everybody that's faithful. You know, that's some powerful words. I don't know. When you think of last words to somebody that's very meaningful, special to you, I wonder where your mind goes. I can remember last words. Of course, my mother and my father, that's where I think of first. And with my mother, I was able to be intentional because it was her journey. We all knew it was coming. And I still remember in her living room, I said, Mom, looks like your departure's at hand. She had a sound mind. I said, In a few words, what do you want to tell me? I will never forget the two words she said without much hesitation. Two words. Very general, very simple, very basic, but powerful. She said, "Be faithful." That's what she said. Now with my father, his journey was a bit different. And there were times I remember having conversation, but I feel like we kind of lost my father long before he actually passed away. So it was hard to get the actual last words. Just a couple, I guess it's months now. Olive Branch had an annual meeting on first Saturday in March. And I still remember talking to a dear brother, very, very involved with Olive Branch from almost day one, Aaron Horst. Some of you know him. And I still remember meeting him in the foyer there at Martindale. And I had no idea. I had no idea that within a few days, his time would be at hand. But I still remember some his last words to me. I can't repeat them verbatim. But it was words of encouragement. To continue on, it's a good cause, be faithful. Last words. I don't know where your mind goes, but they're powerful. And I wonder, if you could choose your last words, what would your last words be? If you knew, I mean, most of us are in the stage of life where we're not really thinking about it, right? We're not really thinking about passing on the last words. I mean, some of us probably worked on a will and things like that. But actual looking at your loved ones, what do I want to say? You know, I don't know when my time will come, and I don't know if I'll have the opportunity to give my last words as such. I don't know. You don't know either. We don't know. We don't know the last chapter of our book. But what an honor it would be to say, "I have fought a good fight. I kept the faith." That's what I want to say. And furthermore, that's what I want my loved ones to say about me. "He fought a good fight. It was no picnic. It was a fight. He kept the faith. He finished his course. Kept on running." Some of you guys are going to run a 10K, I'm told. God bless you. Doubt if I'll join you. I'll cheer you on. Maybe I should come in the last mile, the upward last mile, and be an encouragement to you. That's what I want to be in this message. So let me quickly go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And like I said, I'm going to summarize this. One thing about end of life, you know, I mentioned my mom and my dad. You know, there was two things that we tried to do to our loved ones in their last days. We tried to do two things. Keep them comfortable and give them company. Okay? That's what I believe if I was dying, that's what I'd want. Comfort and company. Paul, study his last days. He didn't have it. It was taken from him. I don't know why. He was under house arrest, so history studies show that he was pretty comfortable, but at the very end, hostility was building up against Christianity, primarily because Nero did some things. You probably heard the account where Rome burned and he blamed it on the Christians. And because of all of that, there was a hostility that was building up against Christians. And to name the name of Christ was not really a comfortable thing. But Paul didn't have the comfort and the company that we so want our loved ones to have. So join me in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. I'm going to break this into three sections. I think I'm just going to read them section by section. Three simple points. Number one, personal encouragement. Okay. Number two, call to courage. Number three, hold fast. That's the three overarching points that I see in the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter. So I'm just going to read the verses 1 through 6. So please follow with me in your Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I tried to put feeling into that. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and our Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desire to see you, being mindful of thy tears, I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now stop there. There's no good breaking point. But my first point is personal encouragement. Now if I was going to call you to courage, okay? That's the second point, a call to courage. The best thing I think I could do is build a foundation of personal encouragement to you, okay? If I say, come on, you can do it, that's a call to courage. But if I build my way up to that point and give you several very personal pieces of encouragement, I think the call to courage will have a little more power. And that's what I want you to see in this first six verses. Now, somewhere I had written down the definition of courage. And the definition of courage is the quality or state of mind that enables us to face danger, difficulty, and uncertainty without fear. Okay, that's kind of a mouthful, but think that through. What is courage? Courage, it's a mindset. It's a quality of mind that enables a person to face three things. Danger, difficulty, uncertainty. And how many of you have any of those, okay? Anybody have danger? Anybody have uncertainty? Anybody have difficulty? Yeah, we do. So it's all about your mindset. That's what courage is. Quality of mind to face it without fear. Otherwise, we just shrink and I can't face it. Now, we all have our own journeys, but yet we have people around us, and the people around us are very influential in the subject of courage. What, by my actions and by my words, I can encourage you or I can discourage you. That's a prefix to the root word. The root word is courage. The prefix N means, the E-N simply means put into. Dis simply means take away. Ha! So I need courage. You have the ability to put it in me or take it away. That's sobering. So Paul is encouraging. He's putting into by just a few comments, and I'm not going to try to unpack them. I'm going to mention them. Number one, first of all, my dearly beloved son. I really tried to emphasize that when I read it. There's something special about that. Anybody ever give you words of very personal, endearing? I just appreciate, you're my beloved son. Fathers, to do it to your children, so powerful, so important. Here, Paul was a spiritual father, and he simply says, my dearly beloved son. I think terms of endearment are important and powerful. Number two, I thank God for you. I'm just talking about personal ways to encourage. Okay, first point. First point is personal encouragement. I thank God for you. Simple. Try that. I mean, that actually should be a routine practice where we're thanking God for each other in our prayers. But mentioning, I thank God for you. Try that sometime to a brother or a sister. It's powerful. Number three, I pray for you. Okay, you pray for them, but tell them. That's exactly what Paul's doing. I don't know if I can quite say that I do it day and night, remember you all the time, but just, we're talking about practical ways to personally encourage. Terms of endearment, praying for you, or thanking God for you and praying for you. How about, I'm longing to see you. I just want to see. And that's just got to feel good. Remember, get the context here. Paul may have been dead till this letter got into Timothy's hands. I'm not sure in the time frame, but getting a letter from somebody that you look up to all your life, and I just want to see you. I'm longing to see you. Appreciate what you're doing, but I want to see you. Personal encouragement. Long to see you. Then he says, I remember you. Now I'm going to let my mind run a little bit on this one. Verses 3, verses 5, and verses 6 all kind of have this remembrance part. In other words, you're in my memory. And if I could say, if I could go as far to say, I step into your story. I'm going to step into your, I mean, your story is part of my story. Because you're that close to me. And I appreciate you. Like you really matter. And you know I'm assuming you know a little bit of the history about Timothy. Paul's missionary journey is so fascinating to me, where he takes the first missionary journey and he goes up and he spends time into the Galatia area. And where was Timothy's hometown? Lystra or Derbe, one of those churches. And he basically was left for dead in those areas. And then he went to another area and he was getting pretty close to his hometown of Tarsus. But instead of going home, he backtracked to all the different churches or places that he had just ministered and empowered them. And then I think it was it on the second missionary journey where he went back to Lystra and Derbe? And it says he noted Timothy. And he said, Timothy, first of all, he did a little bit of homework. He asked some people in the church and he said, what about that young guy, Timothy? Now, if you're a young man here, what more noble thing would that be to have somebody, a visitor, come and say, now, there's a young man that has extreme potential. How's he doing? Everybody in the congregation said, oh, he's a blessing. I would recommend him any day. Paul said, okay, I'd like to take him with me. Wait a minute, with you? And that was the initial, that's how Timothy's ministry started. Paul noted him, said, pack your bags, young man, you're going with me. Little did he know what he was going to be, his life would be. So he's pastored several churches, primarily at Ephesus. But what I'm talking about, Paul is stepping into Timothy's story. And he actually mentions your mother and your grandmother. That's where I really get stepping into the story. There's something about mentioning mom and dad. I don't know. For me personally, actually, and for my wife personally, my wife, some of you know this, but when we were on the field in our 7 years, both her mother and her father passed away suddenly. And it was quite a journey for her. But she has very vivid memories of coming back, and especially some of her mother's old acquaintances would come up to her and say, your mom, your dad. You know what they did? They stepped into her story and made a connection. And it was felt. I remember working on a job. And I was just about my business, setting my tile. And this man came to me, and his wife was there. And he says, I just want you to know something about your mom. He said, we were in a conversation one time, and your mom was asked a very difficult question. And this was her answer. And this man went on to tell me that my mother's answer was such a blessing. You know what it did? He just stepped into my story and we made a connection. And do you think that discouraged me? Absolutely not. We're talking about practical ways to encourage. So, this whole thing of remembrance, stepping into the story, I believe it's really, really powerful. How about the next one? Your faith is genuine. He says, I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in you. I don't know how to say this. In my words, I'm going to say, hey, Dale, you're the real deal. I say your name, Brian. I say Brunel. You're genuine. I don't doubt you. Can you say that about everybody you meet? Unfortunately, sometimes we have questions, right? But that is so validating. Your faith is unfeigned. The word unfeigned means genuine. And that's my way of saying you are just the real deal. I just never doubt your sincerity. That's encouraging. I think these little nuggets that we get in the first six verses should be a practice. And lastly, in this section is, you have a gift. And in this context, Paul was specifically reminding Timothy of a day where he laid hands on him. And I think there was a specific responsibility, specific charge, and a specific power given for the task. But there's so much scripture that says every child of God is gifted. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. I don't have time to unpack it, but I want you to know one thing. If you're a part of the body, you're gifted, right? Now, this is a practice that makes people a little bit uncomfortable. It actually might have a connotation of pride, but it shouldn't. I want everybody to know and to say, I have a gift. Right? Are you okay with saying that? Are you okay with saying that out loud? Are you okay with even raising your hand? Or is that a little obnoxious? I'm going to ask you to do it. You don't have to raise your hand. But here, you say it with me. I have a gift. Ready? I have a gift. That was way too shallow. I don't believe you mean it. I don't think you believe it. Ready? I have a gift. Oh, we're getting there. Try one more time. I
have a gift. Oh,
Shenandoah heard it. God heard it. Everybody heard it. And that's based on the Word of God. That's based on Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Study it. Every member in the body is gifted for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And you know what? We tend to forget it. I actually think Timothy was a little timid. I think he was. The next verses kind of imply that. And I think maybe that's why I like the book of Timothy so much. I can be a little timid sometimes myself. And we have to remind ourselves that every one of you, if you're part of the body, you're given a specific spiritual gift. Okay, that's the first point is encouragement. Secondly, the call to courage. I'm going to read this. Join me again in verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death for and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a mouthful I just read there, but I'm going to just title that The Call to Courage. That's probably a good title for the message even, A Call to Courage. Maybe Paul's last words are a better title, but what I'm really going after is that I want us to hear Paul's call for courage so that we encourage others and that we're courageous and that we guard the truth. So, call to courage. Now remember, courage is the quality of mind that enables one to face danger, uncertainty, and difficulty without fear. And Paul is trying his best to put courage into Timothy. by encouragement. Now, the contrast of what I just unpacked courage is found in verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That timid spirit, that afraid spirit, God didn't give it. That's not of God. But power, love, sound mind, that's the opposite. And I need to remind myself, it's in the bank. It's not, you'll get it. This is past tense. God has not given us this, but he gave us. Okay, it's in the bank. And if I would get it, that'd make a difference in my mindset. The quality of mind, it'd make a difference. Because I have power. That's a dynamite power. I have love, the ability to agape love sacrificially. And a sound mind to think and to reason. I have it. It's in the bank, and you do too. And we need to be reminded of that occasionally. And don't be ashamed. I don't know if you picked it up, but it's repeated quite a bit. Don't be ashamed. And this is big. Paul actually says, join me in the affliction. I don't know. I find myself saying this, but I don't really like it, but I don't know how to improve on it. So here it goes. Here's a verse that bothers me. Do you have any verses that bother you? Please understand me. It's not that I want to take it out of the Bible, but why did Jesus say, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and then he added, in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I mean, yeah, help me understand it. Does Jesus ever give an empty threat? It's almost like, when I come back, if I find you a little coward, I'm going to pretend I don't even know you. All right. That's why I say it. I don't want to say it bothers me, but I guess it's there to call me and you to not be ashamed. And then it says in this sinful and adulterous generation. So there's a generation that's sinful, and the word adulterous is actually more bothering to me. Adultery, you know what adultery is? Adultery is, I will be faithful to you, but then later, no, I'm not. I'm gonna have a thing here. That's adultery. And that's how Jesus is describing a generation. He's describing a generation that'll say, I will be faithful. I don't know if it's a baptism, I don't know when they say it, but then I guess I'm just calling us to stare those verses in the face and say, and tell Jesus, I will not be ashamed of you. And everything I do, everything I practice externally, I'm not going to have confidence in my externals, but all my externals are a result of a principle that you laid out that I believe with all my heart and that I'm going to not be ashamed. And that's what I want to encourage you. And I need so much encouragement in that, because we definitely live in a sinful and adulterous generation. And Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And Paul is calling us to courage and not be ashamed. And then the last, verse 9, I can't just skim over that. It says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if I would ask you to answer in one sentence this question, why are you saved? Or why did you come to Christ? What was the motive? Now, I believe our answers would vary quite a bit. I'm going to be careful with this, but let me say it like this. There was a preacher who once said, if you came to Christ just to escape hell, you will surely go there. That's strong. Did you hear what I said? I quoted a preacher who said, if you came to Christ just to escape hell, you will surely go there. That's pretty loaded. But I wonder if there's something. Here's my point. There is a much bigger reason and a much bigger cause for salvation than heaven and hell. Much bigger cause. Here it says, he saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our own work, but according to his own purpose and grace. That tells me that there's a much bigger plan in for my life than just the destination. There's a whole road to the destination, and that road is very, very important. And now I'd like us to say one more thing together. And this is what I forget. I forget that I am saved for a specific reason. Okay? Now I wonder if you can do this in one time so we don't have to try three times. Or do you? You get my point? I'm saved for a specific reason. Here we go. I am saved for a specific reason. Yeah, that's fair. And it's God's purpose. So he has the right to place me wherever he wants to. My life is not my own. I am bought with a price. That's basically another verse that says the same thing. I tend to forget that. In the last couple verses in there, Paul talks about his own personal calling, and we have our own. But I believe we should chime in with Paul, where he says, I am not ashamed. I know who I believe. I am persuaded that he's able to keep me. And in my Bible, I have penciled in, I wonder when I wrote that, probably years ago, but I wrote, how much have you committed to him? You know, we sing the song, he is able to keep that which I have committed. What did I commit? And I ask you that same question. It's time to wrap it up. Look at the last couple of verses with me yet. And in verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all that which are in Asia be turned away from me. I don't know if you caught that. Everybody in Asia, turn away from me. He names Philegius and Hermogenes. Oh, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy, the mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And just two real quick things in the last section. The first one is Paul's urgency was hold on. And rather than give you 5 points, I'm going to give you a picture. There was a tornado that ripped through Alabama. The year was 2011. Tammy Hardy tells the story. She was living in a mobile home, and she called her family outside. They found a little dip, found a little valley. There was a few trees there. And they literally, every one of them, they may have even tied themselves together. But they embraced the tree. They embraced each other. The tornado ripped through. And I saw pictures of the tornado. It was devastating. And they held on for dear life. And they just, hold on was the picture. One child said it was kind of like driving down the road at a very high rate of speed and putting your head out the window with debris and stones and sticks flying in your face. That was the description of it. But you know, after the tornado passed, because they held on, they were all safe. I wonder I really do. I wonder if that's a picture of the last days. In the next couple chapters, you're going to read things like, the time will come where the sound doctrine won't be endured. That's a fact. Paul said it. And it hit me the other day. Is that always future? Here it's future. And it's written future tense. The time will come. Is it always future, or will there actually be a day where the day's there? And I wonder, if I live to see the day, will I? Aha. Paul said it. The day will come where sound doctrine will not be endured. I will listen to you if you'll tickle my ears, is what Paul said. People will do. All I can say is, rather than me try to be a prophet, and all I can say is, let's get the picture. Hold on. And that Tammy Harding's family, they held on together. And then I didn't know what to do with the last couple of verses about this person left me, this person left me, that person refreshed me, and I didn't know what to do with it. So I left it into the same point, and I think it actually applies. I think your people that are close to you will make all the difference in your ability to hold on. You surround yourself with people that are encouraging, standing fast to doctrine, and I believe it's going to make all the difference. And I really believe that's what Paul wanted so desperately, but it wasn't granted to him. There was a few people like the house of Onesimus who refreshed him often. But there was a lot of people that deserted. But my final encouragement is, hold on. So hopefully that's a blessing to you. Personal encouragement. Hear it, receive it, and use it. Encourage others. And a call to courage. Just be courageous. Arm yourself with that quality of mind to just face danger, difficulty, uncertainty without fear. And lastly, hold on. And hopefully that whets your appetite to read chapter 2, 3, and 4, because it is dripping with good stuff. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless your word to this wonderful congregation for your glory. Amen.